You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
What we're hearing today is what's a three-week series called The Three Wise Women. We've all major female characters in the Christmas story that we often hear nothing about. So we're going to try and rectify that a little bit in the next few weeks. Everybody knows who Mary is, right? She's kind of at the center of the story. What about Elizabeth? Who's Elizabeth? Mary's cousin. The other one we're doing is Anna. Find out about her next week. So this is just the beginning of 3 weeks of kind of making up for a lot of otherwise missing information. This passage that we're going to hear today does not show up in the Sunday readings to read. In fact, you have to go a long way to find this particular passage in any official service that is authorized by the church. And why is that? Well, I think part of it is because it's not directly about Jesus. So we can save some time here. But John the Baptist's mom and dad, the main male character, really kind of comes off looking like adult. All right? And that's important to keep in mind. The main female character is more of the sensible one, and there she's telling the story. And we need to remember that Luke is the one that emphasizes women's stories and women's names and women's participation in everything that he does. Mark, the gospel from which he got a lot of his material, will mention the disciples doing this or that, and Luke will always add, Luke is a real big advocate for including women in the story. So, we don't hear this story very often, and it's one of Luke's primary stories in setting the stage for the arrival of Jesus. So I think it's good for us to be reminded of it. His parents were, and one who is our first wise woman. So can the Fountains players still come right on up to the front here? Ladies and gentlemen, the Fountains players.
His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him,
"Do not be afraid, Zechariah and John. You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the peoples of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him. He will turn the hearts of people prepared for the Lord."
Zechariah said to the angel,
"How will I know this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years."
"I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled."
Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. In conclusion, she said,
"This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people."
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thank you. Thanks be to God.
These words that take us back to the earliest days of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, to a story that many of us are unfamiliar with and yet still carries with it deep truths about the human condition and our relationship with our lives, may our minds and hearts be opened, that the Spirit might do its work, and none of us leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, I know some of you are aware of my character that Sufi teachers use to tell parables about. And Nasruddin is always one of these characters. He's a mystic Muslim who is telling these great stories that get you to think about things in a way that you haven't thought of them before. And one of my favorite stories is about Nasruddin and the donkey. The village, you know, were well aware that Nasruddin was out in the streets because he was shouting, "I've lost my donkey! I can't find my... Where is my donkey?" And all the villagers were like, "Oh, what are we going to do with this guy?" And they just thought it was a typical kind of irritating way that Nasruddin was being, until he continued with, "My donkey!" Now, some of the villagers came out to try to point out to him how weird this was. I mean, even for Nasruddin, this was a little over the edge. And Nasruddin was confused by their confusion. He said, "Don't you understand? If someone finds the donkey, feelings that you can have in all of life, not only will I have that feeling of finding something of value that was lost, but I'll also get the feeling of giving something away of great value." Right? Wow. Now, that Nasruddin would get expectations of all of his friends, probably counter to our expectations as well. And yet his reasons for doing so make good sense. They may be odd, but it does make good sense, especially when one's priorities are about experiencing something deeper and more satisfying. What do our expectations about our lives say about our priorities? What do your expectations say about your priorities? Expectations are really important. They're a vital part of being human. In your life, not much of a life to speak of, right? You would be incredibly boring. Now, from our scripture passage, you'd think that this was a story about Zechariah, right? He takes up the vast majority of our story. But it's really kind of a comparison and contrast about Zechariah's disbelief. Now, it's really great at the beginning. It sets up the story beautifully where it says that they are righteous before God. You know, let's call them perfect, right? And according to the Deuteronomistic code that we're all familiar with, what is it? You get what you deserve, and you deserve what you get. If you're perfect, what do you deserve? Everything, right? Testament as well. So you've got to pay attention when a passage says someone was perfect, because you know something bad is going to happen in a few minutes to test that Deuteronomistic code. They were blameless before God. And yet, according to the story, Elizabeth lived with disgrace through the years. It was shameful to be childless. In fact, we have a really cold-hearted term for it, barren, right? A woman is barren. It is still a psychological and self-esteem. And a nice woman reminded me on the way out, you know, she said, "Well, you're not taking into consideration that Zechariah might have had a low sperm count." That's true too, right? So it's a complex situation. By passages like 1 Timothy, where it says plain as day that women will be saved through childbearing, right? So it doesn't matter what you believe or anything. If you're going to be saved, got to have kids. So the pressure here from the community is huge. And so what is Luke up to? But a barren woman, which suggests that she's done something bad. God using someone here whose value to the community is useless. Now, despite the shame and the bitterness about having followed the rules, right? That's what they did. They followed the rules and still not being. I want to say that this is important. Communication is important. It's important to communicate expectations with your loved ones, your family, your spouse, whatever arrangement you're living in. What I want to know and what is not revealed in Scripture is what happened when Zechariah got home. When he finally came out of the temple and everybody was like, "Woo!" He's motioning to them with hands. You know, trying to get across this story that he can't get across to anybody. He didn't believe, he was struck dumb. He had to resort to hand signals. I don't know if he got home, if he had like a writing slate or something, and he like, "Me, baby, no kidding, you know. How did he get that across? And we'll get to Elizabeth's response in a second, but let me just say here, I do a lot of premarital counseling, you know. It's not anything that I have to offer them other than encouraging them to talk with one another. Across to couples of any age is the role of expectations. Communicating what one expects may not get you what you want, I can attest to that, but it will certainly open the door to communication prior to disappointment and anger. Because guess what? The next step is disappointment and anger. That happens with all of us. Little known fact, there's a conspiracy out there. I have been a victim of it. I don't know if any of you have been a victim of it, but it's called the conspiracy of the first year of marriage rule. You know that? Do you know that first year of marriage rule? Whatever chores you do the first year of your marriage is pretty much what you're going to be doing for the rest of your life. True. Hence, the first year of our marriage, Laura steered way clear away from anything having to do with garbage. And she hasn't done them. Yeah, that's right. So the next thing we need to think about is the divine, your idea of God or the Spirit or whatever, because it's important to embrace what your expectations of the divine are. I mean, we all have them, but what we might not think about is what our expectation of the divine series and some of these other things that would help you believe that God is going to reward you monetarily or materially for believing the right stuff. Oh, I believe the right stuff. I'm behaving in the correct way. Then your expectations of what God can do for you might be different from those who say, well, you know, maybe that Elizabeth is the wife of a priest who serves in the Jerusalem temple. This is a prestige gig. This is something that's really important in the community. But Elizabeth is nevertheless on the margins because she bears the social stigma. I don't know if you can hear this, but this is the preacher's wife, right? What did she do to deserve this? You know, whisper, 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 whisper. That's what was going on. What must she have done to deserve this kind of punishment from the divine? It's no mistake in the story that Elizabeth's name, in Elizabeth's in your lives, remember we talked about Hebrew, El means God, so there it is, right? El, Elizabeth. It's God is a promise. She evidently didn't have specific expectations, according to this story, of what God would do for her, but Luke portrays this character as one who knew and lived up to her name. She lived, who's this priest, right? He's the professional, was told that he was to have a son. He balked, right? He said, "What are you talking about? I'm an old man. My wife is old. What are you talking about?" And Gabriel, Thank you, Snarky Gabriel, says, well, that's it. I mean, if you can't believe what I'm telling you, then you're mute. But Elizabeth is another story. When she learns of the blessing of showing favor, she always knew something was coming, but she didn't have the foggiest idea what. And in fact, where God showed favor, and this is really important, where the story portrays God showing favor is the very place in Elizabeth's life, the worst topic in her life. When it happened, she just responded with gratitude. And that's the important thing to see. Now, when we're talking about expectations, we're talking about something that can have a very positive or negative impact on just your stability, on your baseline that's counterbalanced by disappointment. We have great expectations of others, don't we? And by golly, they just aren't living up to it sometimes. And so we get disappointed. People do things not the way we want them to be done or different from the way we would do them, or maybe they don't do them at all. But people are always disappointing us. Can I get an amen? And so when a child is born, more often than not, the parents hold that little baby in their arms and, you know, struggle not to put too many expectations on him or her right off the bat. We have places in our hearts that we fill with all kinds of hopes and dreams and expectations that if we don't look out can become quiet expectation. A trust that despite the real struggles and disappointments in her life, that everything was going to be okay. Now, I've got to think that she had some kind of reputation in the community. She had to be known that despite her situation, despite her being a certain kind of person, she was gracious and she was open enough that when an unwed pregnant cousin, who was who? Mary, right? Unwed pregnant cousin needed to get away from her village. Where did she go? Who Elizabeth was, that Mary could go and be with her. The final thing I want to talk about is just the expectation in our community. And that is, we have this corporate expectation in 21st century capitalist America that the way we can show success is through growth in numbers and solid financial stability. You know, that's what shows us being and to haunt us. And that's good when it happens. I'm not going to argue with that. But it's not always the best measure of effectiveness. Because the expectation that we've placed on ourselves, we've done it together, is that we're a place that is on about opening hearts, opening minds, and opening doors. That the God we see portrayed in the Bible is a God who primarily moves in the margins. Basically, not showing up in respectable circles, but acting in the most unexpected ways, at the most unexpected times, with the most unexpected people, as our story today affirms. It's currently doing wisdom these days is Anne Lamott. Some of you know Anne. She does great observations about the world, and she finds hope in all the most unlikely places. She tells a story about a therapist who was working with a group of severely developmentally disabled kids who could not walk without assistance. They had built confidence in these patients. They went through a variety of stages to try and help them to be a little more independent, to be able to walk steadily by, say, holding on to a stationary rail, right? You've seen those in the halls of rehab places, you know, you have to hold on to that rail. And that, as far as it went, was good. So they tied a rope across the PT room and tied it tight, so it was a taut rope all the way across. And so they moved from the solid rail to a rope that they could walk with along there. Now, would that rope hold them up if they fell over? No. But having that rope was just a string. So they took down the rope and they tied a string all the way across the room. And you know what? they could walk independently because they had something to hold on to. And another one of the therapists thought, well, let's take this one stage further. Let's just give them a piece of string. Not attached to it, fine. Because they had that little bit of confidence. Their expectation was, as long as they had that, they would be able to walk. From being unable to walk without assistance to independence. So, what is this message about? Lowering expectations? That this Jesus guy has placed on our lives, and then being honest about how our expectations have consequences on our lives. We get all bent out of shape that we don't have this big rail to hold on to. That all along, there's this steady presence of that, and that's what we need to get us up and moving. So our stream of thought for today is live in expectation, whatever it takes. The word hope itself comes from the Hebrew word tikva. Can you say that? No, you gotta spit on the head of the person in front, right? And it implies to twist or twine around like strands in a rope, right? You take enough threads and you weave them into a string, and then in part you take those strings and you weave them into a rope. Here's the thing. Sometimes all we've got is a piece of string. All we have is a piece of string. But often that is enough. That's all we need to hold on to. Individual cords entwined around one another becoming much stronger than they ever could be on their own. So I'm going to ask you to take a chance right now. Might be uncomfortable. Are you ready? Brace yourselves. I'm going to ask you to look around at the other people. These people are the resources in your life. The people sitting around you right here, some are friends, some are strangers, some sitting in this room, someone in this room, may be the most important person in your life that you just haven't met yet. By the nudging of the Spirit to entwine our lives with one another and with those in need, that when we do that, we create possibilities. We create a place for hope to flourish. And the Spirit will continue to flourish yours as well. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.